One of the advantages or benefits that I have personally benefited from learning New Testament Greek is that I've learned more about the English language than I ever knew before, particularly when it comes to word meanings. Many of our English words are founded upon Greek words. For example, the word prognosis. Do you know what it means? It actually comes from two Greek words, a preposition, pro, and the noun gnosis, which comes from the verb gnosko. Gnosis is knowledge. Pro means before. A prognosis is knowledge that you have before something happens, or at least assumed knowledge. So when someone says, well, the prognosis for this is, they're saying based on experience or based on some other factors, this is what we expect to happen before it happens. And consequently, if you know a few Greek prepositions and a few nouns or verbs, you can understand a lot of English words that you may not have known before. Tonight I want to look at the word apathy. And it actually comes from a Greek particle and a noun, pathos. Apathy, the particle alpha, means no or not. And pathos is the noun which means suffering. Apathy literally means no suffering. Sympathy, same word, pathos, suffering, only with the preposition soon in front of it, which means with. If you have sympathy for somebody, you are willing to suffer with them. If you have empathy, you are willing to suffer in. M-E-N is a little preposition meaning in. So you suffer in. You actually get involved in their trials and tribulations. Sympathy, you are with. Standing beside, you don't necessarily enter in. Empathy, you are entering into the knowledge of the Greek language helps us in understanding our English words. Tonight I want to look at this thing of apathy. And you're probably saying, who cares? See, you don't want to suffer. Apathy has the idea associated with it. I just don't want to put out the effort. The effort is too much. I will suffer having to do that, and I just don't feel like expending the effort. And to get by in this world, a lot of effort needs to be expended. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Matthew 24. And I want us to finish up the chapter that we restarted again this morning. And once again, I want to remind you that we are dealing with the second advent of Christ. We are not dealing with the rapture of the church. And this passage of Scripture has been applied to the rapture of the church and rather inadequately. We ended up at verse 35 this morning, tonight verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now again, here's a verse that's been applied to the rapture of the church. And it's true, no man does know the hour of the rapture. But this verse is dealing with the second advent of Christ. It's interesting because if the second advent of Christ came at the very conclusion of the tribulation period, then you would know the day of the second advent. There are 7 years to the tribulation period, 2 3.5-year periods, 2 42-month periods, 2 periods of 1,260 days. Scripture delineates those things, and you could say, well, it begins with the signing of a covenant with the Antichrist and the nation of Israel, so you just count down the period of time, and you know the day of the second advent. Well, no one knows the day nor the hour, which is interesting. For it says, as we studied this morning, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened. And if you take the word immediately to mean immediately, then this darkness must last a couple of days at least, which could be really interesting. But whether that immediate is immediate or whether it starts a couple of days later, I don't know. But consider, if you will, what the people who are enduring to the end of the tribulation might be thinking. Now remember, somehow they've had to comprehend whatever happened to the church. The tribulation does not begin until the church is raptured. Somebody's going to have to come up with some kind of explanation of what happened to all these religious fanatics who talk about being born-again Christians that all of a sudden disappeared. And some of them may have bought into the explanation that's given, and I've heard some pretty fanciful explanations. You know, an alien ship came and took them away and all kinds of things. I tend to believe that probably the most dominant explanation will be that God finally had enough of these people and took them in judgment. That would seem to me Satan's best description of what happened to them. But regardless of what took place there, they recognize that there aren't these crazy Christians on the world. They've experienced 7 years of the wrath of God. All kinds of horrific supernatural events transpiring on earth. They've seen the rise of a world dictator. They now have seen the calling together of the armies of the world. And, they're a little tense as to what's taking place. Undoubtedly, there has to be, at the end of this 7 year period, we made it through that, but what's next? And he's saying here, there's no time frame given as to what's going to happen next. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. The apathetic person is described here, and this person has learned nothing from past history. We're at a time frame at the end of the tribulation, right before Christ comes in the second advent, and he's going back to the Noahic flood. We have 2,000 years this side of Calvary. The Noahic flood was probably somewhere around 2400 BC. So we're talking at least 4,400 years has transpired, at least, from one event to the other. Well, maybe they forgot. Well, it's possible. But the fact of the matter is, we have 4,400 years and we still know the story of Noah. I doubt very much anyone has forgotten about that. The fact of the matter is, a lot of people have put it aside saying, that never happened, or it's just a wise tale, or it's a myth, or a nice gospel story to tell a tale, but it never was really history. Another lie, I believe, of Satan. But nonetheless, it did happen. Notice, though, what has happened. And here's another possibility of what's going on here. There is a great misinterpretation of this verse, applying it to the rapture of the church. And they get the parties involved backwards. As it was in the days of Noah. Well, what were the days of Noah? The days of people doing great? Prospering spiritually? The days of Noah were, God said, I've had it up to here with these people. It's repented me that I've even made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God is going to wipe out the world. Well, what's He going to do in tribulation time? Practically wipe out the world. That's the parallel there. When God came in the flood, He came in judgment. When God comes in the second advent, He's coming in judgment. When God came in the flood, those who were left were a total of 8. Those who were taken in judgment. And here's where they get things wrong. They look at it and they say, well, 2 shall be in the field, the 1 shall be taken. That's the rapture. No, that's the judgment of God. And they get the things backwards here. But notice what the mindset of the people was in verse 38. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Well, that's normal, everyday activity. Nothing wrong with it, except for one thing. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And in the days that he was preparing the ark, he was witnessing to the world around him of a coming judgment. Can you imagine what Noah must have gone through? Hey, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. Well, what are you doing that for? It's going to rain. What's rain? Well, the water is going to come out of the sky. And the fountains of the deep are going to open up, and the water is going to come out of the ground. And the entirety of this world is going to be covered in water. And the only way of escaping this judgment is by getting in this boat that God told me to build. Yeah, right. The apathetic person back in Noah's day said, you've got to be kidding. Well, that's never happened before. And it hadn't. And why should I go to all this trouble and suffering of taking all my family and belongings and getting in the boat? It just won't happen. 4,400 plus years later, there will be a generation of people that are saying, you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ is coming again and He's going to be sitting on a horse and a sharp sword is going to go out of His mouth and all the armies of the world are going to come together? We can't get all the armies of the world to come together in peacetime. Do you think they're all going to come together to fight against God? You are nuts! Why should we go to all the trouble of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and recognize what He did on Calvary, when we can go on, this will never happen. And the apathetic person is a person who has never learned anything from past history. You see, one of the things that has been said, the old cliche, the only thing we've learned from history is that we haven't learned from history. History has a tendency to repeat itself. Why is that? Because God is immutable. God does not change. When a man sinned 1,000 years ago, there were consequences to his sin. When a society sinned 1,000 years ago, there was consequences to their sin. And God judged. Take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Because that's a contemporary issue. Oh, that never happened. Don't tell the Sodomites that. They could speak, they'd tell you, yes, it did. And yet we have a society today that says, well, we need to legalize these things. We need to make them acceptable. You know what's going to happen? History will repeat itself. Why? Because God is immutable. And he got to the point back in time where he said, okay, I've had it with this. Their cry has come up to me. And I'm going to go down there and do something about it. And he did. And he's going to do it again. We better learn from history because God doesn't change. Second thing. verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He uses the illustration of a thief breaking into a house. It has been said that criminals are not the smartest creatures on the earth. And they're not. If they were, they wouldn't be criminals. Now, criminals may be prosperous creatures for a time. They usually get elected to Congress. No, that's not the case. They don't get elected to Congress, only to the presidency. Moving right along. Whether they prosper in time or not is really not the issue. They will not prosper in eternity. But he's using the illustration here of a criminal breaking in. And even though criminals aren't the smartest creatures on the earth, one thing that they do that is leading to their prosperity is they never tell in advance when they're going to strike. I mean, yeah, they get on Facebook and saying, I'm packing the house next to me tonight at 2 o'clock. You don't do that. Why don't you do that? For if the good man of the house knew when a thief was coming, what would he do? Yeah, I'm going to protect my house. I am going to make sure that I am home. This guy is not going to succeed. He comes in, he's announced. You don't do that. Criminals, if they're smart, case a house before robbing it. I guarantee you that if someone cased my house, they would know 3 times a week when to attack. Sunday morning between 9 and 12, Sunday evening between 5:30 and 8, and Wednesday night between 7 and 9. You know why? I'm never home at those times. That's a good time to rob me. Well, I say to myself, Reiner, they might rob you. What should you do? I know, I'll leave the door open and make it easy for them. No, that's not good. You lock the door. You take some type of precautions to keep the criminals out. When I was in Bible college, there were some robberies in the area, and the school was not wealthy enough to have a security system. So they had little decals made, put on the doors. Do you remember those things? BIST, monitored by BIST, Bible Institute Security Team, which consisted of 2 guys walking around school with a flashlight. But it looked like there was a security system, and it kind of discouraged people from breaking into the place. Apathetic persons have no appreciation of the present dangers. The word is going out, just as it went out with Noah during the tribulation times, that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming in judgment. And these people are saying, well, look, this guy's coming. Oh, but who cares? I don't want to go to the trouble of securing myself and everything that's necessary. They would never break into my house. He's coming. And they don't realize that if he comes, there's potential danger. Well, not even potential danger. There is expected danger. There's going to be loss of life. Not just in the physical realm, but in the eternal realm. But apathetic people have no appreciation for the present danger. After all, it probably won't happen anyway. Third one. Verse 44. Or 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The apathetic person has no comprehension of future rewards. No knowledge of past history, no appreciation for present dangers, no comprehension of future rewards. Here we see two servants, one wise and faithful, the other a wicked servant. And the wise says, well, one of these days my Lord is coming. He has appointed me responsibilities today. It's not much. I'm just ruler over this household. I got a few people here. I need to tell them what to do, and I've got to give them their food on a daily basis. Could be the cook. And that's all that I have to do. Well, that's not a big job, but it's one that my Lord has entrusted. I'm going to do it faithfully, because one of these days he's coming back, and the very least that I'm going to get from him, hey, you done good. Or let me put it in biblical terms, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I like that. The other one says, he probably won't get here today, probably not tomorrow. Why bother to going all the... Let these guys, they can fix a sandwich for themselves. Do you know what? You only go around once in life. Got to live it up while we're here. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, you die. Therefore, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to eat. I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to have a good old time. And tomorrow comes and, oops, there's the master of the house. And he says, I found you doing what I told you. Well, it wasn't that much. No, it wasn't that much. So why didn't you do it? I wasn't asking of you something that was beyond your capabilities. I was asking something that anyone could do, and I gave you the resources necessary to do it. It was a simple thing. Why didn't you do the simple thing that I... Well, I didn't think you were coming today. And therefore, I wanted to live for today. And gave no thought for tomorrow. The apathetic person has no comprehension of future rewards. Now, this describes the unsaved person. What about the saved apathetic person? Let's go back. What if Noah, when the Lord said to him, Noah, I want you to build a boat. I want you to build a big boat. Here's the dimensions. I want you to build a big enough boat that I can get all the animals, at least two of every kind, some I want seven of, and enough provisions on that boat to last for a couple of months anyway. Well, Lord, how long is that going to take? Well, if you have a couple of sons who can help you, I think you can get it done in 120 years. That sounds like fun. Nah, that's too much work, Lord. I'd really have to suffer. Because a big boat like that is going to take a lot of wood. That's why he built it with gopher wood. All the time you had to go for wood. You knew that was coming? Okay. Lord, you know, there's just me and my wife and my three sons that will come along here and their wives. It's just going to be eight of us. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier, Lord, if I just built a big enough boat for eight? Save a lot of time. Save a lot of work. That's all that's necessary, isn't it? I don't want to suffer that much and save the whole world. After all, Lord, I mean, I might go out and share with these people, and probably a great number of them won't even believe the message that I have to. Why should I do all that work if they're not going to believe? Because I told you so. Isn't that good enough? If Noah had been apathetic, he would have built a little boat. Oh, by the way, a boat that was not big enough to carry at least two of all the animals with him would mean that there would be no animal kingdom left when the world was to be repopulated, which would mean that there were no sacrifices in the Old Testament, which would mean that there were nothing other than the crops that would take a while to regerminate and reproduce. Noah would have died. Is it worth the suffering? What about the present dangers? Well, you know, don't have a whole lot of money. I don't have to do things. I'll just do enough to protect my house. Ever hear of Neighborhood Watch? We wanted to start a Neighborhood Watch in our neighborhood a couple of years ago. The police chief said it won't work. Now it was before him. But suppose we started a Neighborhood Watch, and that's all that the Neighborhood Watch did was watch. Oh, look, there's a criminal. Let me write that one down, criminal. Oh, look, there's another criminal. Let me write that one down. Oh, look, there's another criminal. What should we do? Move. Do you know what a neighborhood watch should do once they spot the criminals? Two things. Call the police. Call the neighborhood. Oh, I'm just going to protect my... You know, if I had to go around the door to door, or if I'd have to make phone calls or these types... That's a lot of work. Probably half the neighborhood wouldn't believe me and they'd accuse me of spying on them in the first place. Nah, I'm not going to do that. Guess where the criminals are going to go? To the people you haven't told. What about the last one here? Well, the good man says, yeah, okay, I'll give them their food. But I'm not really into making gourmet meals. They can get sandwiches. Open up a bag of potato chips. And that's all that's necessary. Now, I appreciate sandwiches and potato chips and cheese curls. But after a while, that gets a little old, doesn't it? After a while, you want something a little bit more substance. And a lot of Christians are too apathetic to dig into the meat of the Word. Really go after it and really have something to share with people. And consequently, at the end of the tribulation, there are going to be a lot of apathetic people that when the Lord comes will never have received Him as Savior. I don't want to suffer. Do you? I mean, who amongst us says, yeah, I'd really like to suffer. That'd be great. Yeah, it's not going to be great, except that there's commendation from the King of Kings. who will not only say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but look what he says here at the end. He will make him ruler over all that he has. And these folks are going to go into the millennial kingdom. I really think future rewards are based on present experiences. Now, the future is not based on our present experiences. So we're not saved by works. But we are rewarded according to works. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. But there are rewards. And I think our appreciation of the things of God and our utilization of the things of God here and now as a wise servant, of learning from the past, of looking into the dangers that are present and looking for those future rewards, take a lot of suffering. But they're worth it. Unless you would rather say, what's the use? Who cares anyway? The world may not care, but I can guarantee you there is one who does, and that's our God. Let's pray. Father, in this day and age where we as a world are becoming more and more and more and more self-centered because we don't want to suffer with the rest of the world that's suffering in sin. May we recognize that our Lord Jesus came from heaven to suffer. Suffer as a man through the rejection of man. Suffer on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. And in that suffering, brought redemption for all who believe. Father, may we be aware of the value of suffering and not be apathetic. Maybe we won't make much of an impact upon this world, but if we're faithful, we'll have an impact with absolute certainty in the rewards of heaven. Will have an impact on the day to come. And we'll have the appreciation of the Savior. And that's all that there is that's really worth it. Encourage us tonight with these things, that no matter how much or how little time remains for this wicked world, we will give our all for the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.